Well, good evening. Dr. Stan here at Radio Liberty, coming to you from the hills overlooking beautiful and picturesque Monterey Bay and bringing you the news behind the news, the story behind the story. Hoping to convince you that reality is usually scoffed at, illusion is usually king. But in the battle for survival of Western civilization, it's going to be reality, not illusion or delusion, that'll determine what the future will bring. And I need to remind you the views that are expressed here are not necessarily those of the owners, management, staff, sponsors, or supporters of this station you're listening to. They're my views, the views of our guests, the views of our callers, and of course we welcome your calls from out across America at 1-888-24-LIBERTY. That's 1-888-24-LIBERTY, or here in the Central Coast of California at 464-8295. But please hold your calls because we have with us a very special guest this evening, Pastor Joe Schimmel, and we're going to be talking about a couple of videos he's put out. One of them we carry. It's called They Sold Their Souls for Rock and Roll, and the other is the New Age Sorcerers of the New Age, New World Religion. What's the title of that, Joe?
Of the New Age Revolution.
Right. And, of course, fascinating material, fascinating information that everybody needs to understand, because it's so important that people can begin putting together all the things that are going on around us today. Now, one of the great moves within the Christian church today is called the purpose-driven church or purpose-driven life. And with that, in most of the churches, they've introduced the rock music of the popular style of music into our churches, replacing the old-time hymns. The hymns are gone, and of course we have this pop music, this very loud, raucous music. And there are people who will tell you, well, there's no such thing as Christian music. There are only Christian lyrics, and we want this sort of music because it's going to attract the youth into our church. And after all, we want to get the youth coming to church, and they're going to feel comfortable when they come into our church. Well, I hope by the time we finish this evening's program, you may be taking a little different look at what's happening with our with the music in our church, within the music within our society, because both Plato and Aristotle had written about music, and this you're talking about well over 2,000 years ago, the profound impact that music can have on the individual, on the soul of the individual, and on society. And I think it was Plato who said, let me write the music and I can control the society. So with that as the background, Jill, why don't you tell our listeners a little bit about your personal experiences with the music, how you got started, and then how you came to be a minister, and what you've learned in your study of the rock and roll music of the modern times.
Wow, it's been quite a pilgrimage. I would be, over 20 years ago, I'd have been on the other side of the spectrum as far as, in fact, if I was driving down the road and had tuned into a program where they were talking about, you know, rock music and Satanism and so forth, I would have, you know, been a skeptic, because I was, you know, heavily into rock music, and I was also into the occult and so forth, and I thought the whole concept of the devil and Satan and so forth was some kind of mythology. And I basically had opened myself up to the very forces that I didn't believe existed. I was heavily into bands like Led Zeppelin and you know, Jimi Hendrix and bands like that in the late 70s. And as I immersed myself more and more into music, I also immersed myself more and more into occultic type practices. I wouldn't even have understood them as being occultic back then. I was practicing visualization and trying to tap into the so-called, you know, power of the subconscious mind by reading books like Psycho-Cybernetics and the Power of the Subconscious Mind by Joseph Murphy and so forth, and Maxwell Maltz. And as a result of practicing those techniques and having a wizard at the bottom of my bed, made of, I guess, porcelain or plaster, I should say, and trying to, you know, basically pattern my life after a life of power, I began to visualize my success, as these books talked about. And all of a sudden, before I knew it, I had opened myself up to bombardment of occult experiences. And I began to go through states of paralysis, and I began to hear a humming sound, kind of like, well, you know, the only thing I can approximate it to that somebody might be familiar with would be like the emergency broadcast system. And as strange as that sounds, when this started happening, I knew it was connected to the occult techniques I was discovering. And I thought it was, well, the book didn't talk about these experiences, paralysis and so forth, and this humming sound, but I'm sure getting some feedback from my subconscious, because I'd wake up at 3 in the morning from, you know, loud dreams where I'd have, like, heavy metal music blasted, and I'd wake up and the music would still be going, and I began writing lyrics that began to come out of me automatically. And the lyrics were, give you a few examples, like treacherous meadows touched by the devil, burdened with calamity and subdued by disease. Or lyrics like a song called Secret World, where it starts off, when she sleeps, she builds colorful worlds in her mind. She's a queen who alters time. At her feet, all characters kneel. Through her thoughts, they come and go. In her right hand, she holds her wand, and in her left, abysses and ponds. So she's this queen, you know, who alters time, and she's got all this power. And it talks about how she's magically majestic, but explicitly eccentric. And what was interesting is I'd look at these lyrics, and, you know, part of that song, for instance, said, at her feet, all characters kneel, and through her thoughts, they come and go, and talked about how servant tressed rainbows are her jewels. I'd have to look up at that age. I was about 17. I looked up words like tressed and found out it means to be woven through the hair. So I thought, wow, servant tressed rainbows are her jewels. The words would fit perfectly, but they were beyond me. And I thought, wow, this is my subconscious writing these songs. I was getting new music. My music became very Eastern. It sounded like I was playing some kind of electric sitar. My lyrics were pushing reincarnation, you know, different forms of Eastern mysticism, kind of a one-world mindset, things of that nature. And I thought, wow, this is great, but I couldn't understand how come so many of my lyrics really encouraged, for instance, they talked about the devil and Satanism and so forth. And I thought, well, and they were very morbid, like, you know, baby stroller in the creek, madman hangs within the week, and so forth. And I thought, why is my subconscious mind giving me these very, very satanic-type lyrics with all these, you know, dark overtones? I thought, well, you know, my subconscious is tapping into what's going to be really popular out there in the future. And I was right about what was going to be popular in the future. That was the advent of the heavy metal era, which came right after this period of time. But I was wrong about it being my subconscious mind. And as a result of continuing to delve into these powers, I began to realize that they were very dark forces, but they were demonic forces. They were what the Bible calls fallen angels or evil spirits. And as I began to continue to delve into this and have very dark mystical experiences, I became very aware that there were some dark evil forces. And without going too in-depth into it, I'll just say that in the midst of one of my states of paralysis, I cried out to God. I couldn't even move my mouth, but in my heart I did. And the humming and the paralysis stopped at once. About a week later, I called out more directly on the Lord. I called out on Jesus Christ. I wasn't a Christian, but I was quickly becoming one. And my experiences halted immediately again. At that point, I took all my wallpaper down, and my wallpaper was all my Led Zeppelin and Jimi Hendrix posters. I realized what was going on. I turned to Christ. I never had that humming experience or that paralysis since. And I turned to the Scripture, and wow, I was amazed. This old mythology book, so I thought, I also discovered, was the Word of God, and I was the one that was being ignorant. And I began to see that the Scriptures say we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. I began to see that there was a satanic plan afoot, and I was being duped, and I was actually becoming part of it until the Lord Jesus rescued me.
Well, you know, I think the hardest thing for people who've never delved into this is to realize that there are a lot of people who actually do automatic writing. And they become then channels for these demonic forces. Certainly the woman named Barbara Marks Hubbard, one of the most wealthiest women in the world today, a very, very powerful woman, very active in the New Age movement, and yet she wrote a book called The Revelation, the Book of Co-Creation, which she admits it was channeled to her by a spirit. She called it a Christ spirit. I think it was a demon, but... and you read that book when she talks about the necessity of killing off a quarter of the population of the world, because after all, that's not your job, that's ours, because we are the riders of the pale horse, referring, of course, to Revelation 6:8, and that you read the writings of Alice Bailey or Madame Blavatsky, or there's so many books out there that are literally channeled, and the people don't write them, they simply express these ideas. And so you'd tapped into these dark forces and initially had no idea what you were into then.
No, it was amazing. It's amazing because the Scriptures say it's not really flesh and blood that we're wrestling against, but the spiritual forces that use flesh and blood, and definitely it's people in high places. Barbara Marks Hubbard, for instance, was she was the vice presidential candidate a few years back, you know.
Yeah, but 1984, she ran against Geraldine Ferraro for the Democrat nomination for the vice presidency.
Right, that's right. And then you look at people like Kerry and Bush right now, both, you know, Skull and Bone members. And there's a lot of people that are involved in occult organizations and so forth that are high up in power. And, of course, many of these people are forerunners to the coming ultimate, you know, man of the occult world, the Antichrist. But at the time, before I was a Christian, I just thought, you know, I didn't really look into the claims of the Word of God or, the Bible. And then when I'd gone through these things and realized they were these very demonic forces, I wasn't the type of person who, if you said, hey, do you want to become a Satanist and worship the devil and, you know, go to hell forever, that would sign up. I just thought it was, you know, a farce. And then when I realized that these forces were real, it was I cried out for God's mercy. And thank God I realized two things. Not only was Satan very powerful, but I realized that God is far more powerful. He's sovereign, and he delivered me. And it was amazing because to go through the scripture and read about what I was going through, like 1 Timothy 4:1-3, it says the Holy Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. So these spirits are very seducing. That's why they use music. And there's actual doctrines that demons write. They, like you mentioned with automatic writing, they channel through people. And after I became a Christian, realized what was going on, I began to look into all the music I was into, and I began to find out that a common denominator from throughout the history of rock and roll, that there was an occult history in rock and roll from the 1950s until present, and that the leaders of that movement, you know, going back from Elvis Presley, Little Richard, Jerry Lewis, the 50s until present, amazingly, you know, far over 90% of them have admitted occult connections, and these are just the admissions of admitted being in contact with spirits and so forth. I mean, if you look at the top three artists going way back to the 50s, Little Richard, Jerry Lewis, and Elvis Presley, all three of these men claim to be in touch with the spirit world and being used by spirits. Little Richard, he said that, you know, we were commanded as a band by satanic forces, and at the zenith of his career, he went to a bridge and threw all his jewelry off and renounced rock music and so forth, and said that he was being a pawn of Satan. And you look at Jerry Lewis, who many believed was, you know, he had many fans just like Elvis did. When he married his cousin, he lost the competition. I mean, Elvis lost the competition, basically. What was interesting is we have footage, we have actual audio tape that we play on our 10-hour version of They Sold Their Souls for Rock and Roll, where Jerry Lewis is at Sam Phillips' studio, and Sam Phillips, who also produced Elvis Presley, is recording Great Balls of Fire, which became a huge hit in the 50s. And what was interesting is we have the dialogue between Jerry Lewis and Sam Phillips, and they're arguing, and you can hear the argument. We have it on tape, and they're arguing, and Jerry Lewis is saying that I'm possessed by the devil, and Sam Phillips is trying to tell him that to record the song anyway, you know, and that maybe God could use your music to save souls and so forth. And then you hear Jerry Lewis screaming out, what are you talking about? And then, you know, Sam Phillips says, well, it depends how you interpret it. And Jerry Lewis says, I know how you interpret the Bible. He says, H-E-L-L, you know, basically where he feels he was going. And he's felt for years afterwards that he was in service to Satan and so forth. Now, these are two of the top three. And then when you look at Elvis Presley, it's interesting because Elvis Presley believed that when his twin brother had died, that he had basically became his spirit guide, Aaron. And it's interesting because for years he felt that this was his spirit guide, it was his twin brother. Now we know the scriptures say that, you know, when you die you either go to heaven or hell, and if you're a Christian, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The rich man who died, he wasn't a Christian, he went into Hades, it says, and he lifted up his eyes in torment in the flame. So human spirits, when they die, they don't hang around earth. So the question is what spirit was this that was using Elvis? And Elvis began to acknowledge that he was in touch with more than one spirit, but a hierarchy of spiritual beings, or master spiritual beings, who were using him to initiate the New Age. He came to believe that he himself was the Christ. Larry Geller, who is one of his closest friends, his hairstylist, his almost like his guru in a way, you know, wrote a book on Elvis and their experiences in the diary of Elvis and so forth. And you know, he talks about and quotes Elvis talking about how he didn't believe that Jesus Christ, the historical Jesus Christ of the Bible, or the fundamentalists, as they call it, that he's the only begotten Son of God, but that he's one of many Christs. And the scriptures warn against those who deny the Christ of the Bible as ones against the spirit of Antichrist. So it's interesting because Elvis believed that he was being used by several spiritual beings to introduce people into the New Age religion. And it's interesting because Geller also quotes Elvis as talking about how, you know, the fundamentalist type ministers and so forth will get theirs when the New Age comes around. Now what's interesting is there's no doubt about it that Elvis, I mean, on stage he would quote from Madame Blavatsky's books. In fact, one time Don Rickles talks about how, I should say when he was in Vegas, Don Rickles was doing his comedy act, and Elvis came out there and had him read from portions of some of his occult books, and Rickles was kind of disturbed and continued to read some of these things, and he wanted to give Elvis his respect and so forth. But Elvis was immersed in these books. I mean, he read hundreds of books on the occult. In fact, he was reading a book on psychic power and how to use psychic power the night he died. In fact, that's part of, you know, his last hours was, you know, he's sitting on the pot reading a book on using psychic powers. And it's interesting because he calls his Memphis Mafia his disciples. He believed he had psychic powers and could move clouds with his mind and do things with bushes. And, you know, he was, you know, many people said they saw Elvis that knew him use these psychic powers. So the question is what kind of spirits were using Elvis? And, but, you know, I know I can, you know, I can hear thousands of people possibly hearing us right now, or several hundred, saying, you know what, Elvis, wasn't he a Christian, though? I mean, didn't he claim to be a Christian, and did he get a, you know, Grammy for his gospel album in the 60s? It's important to understand that the Bible says not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God. And the Bible says there are many who profess to know him, but by their works they deny him. And it's interesting because we show some interesting footage of Elvis. He's talking about having sex with, you know, a girl. We show a couple different scenes where he's talking about, you know, sexual relations with groupies or what have you. And he's with his Memphis Mafia as they're driving him in the limo or whatever. And we have actual video footage where we show Elvis, they say, you know, Elvis says, hey, I had a hot lunch, and all of his bodyguards start laughing. Okay, Elvis, what'd you have for lunch? You know, they're laughing about it, and all of a sudden, you know, they tell him, hey, you're being mic'd. Well, actually, he's on videotape. And he says, oh, and then he uses an expletive, cusses, like, oh, no, man, this is on videotape, you know, because of his image, right? And then they say, oh, you better, you know, do a cover-up on that. And then what does he do? He starts singing, you know, what a friend we have in Jesus, you know, and laughing, you know, like, you know, just covering up and using his Christian stick as though, you know, hey, I'm a Christian and so forth. But what's amazing is back then people were more concerned about these things, and you had to, you know, have your
Christian image was important, yeah. Even though, of course, you hated Jesus Christ and everything that Christianity stands for. You know, until I saw your videos, you know, and for our listeners out there, Pastor Schimmel has put together two videos. One is a four-hour video called They Sold Their Souls for Rock and Roll. The other is a 10-hour video called They Sold Their Souls for Rock and Roll. And it has a lot of the same footage, but much more and amazing amount of information. And the people who've seen that 10-hour video, the people who've seen the 4-hour video love it. People who've seen the 10-hour video just are amazed at all of the footage that's out there. As you begin to weave together this whole incredible story, most people do not understand that almost all of the people in the rock industry over the last 40 years have been into the occult, and many of them were frankly satanically possessed. And we'll be talking about Led Zeppelin and this Stairway to Heaven and Aleister Crowley and so many more things in this next hour or so. And we're just going to ask you to hold your calls for the time being, because I think the information is so vitally important that you understand. So basically, Joe has gotten all the books written by people who knew Elvis, and they didn't cover up at all the fact he was deeply involved in the occult, did they?
No, you have a book called Elvis, What Happened, written by you know, cousins and, you know, bodyguards and so forth. That lived with Elvis for years, and they, you know, they basically unfold a lot of the facts that he used to teach, that Jesus used to get stoned and was married to Mary Magdalene, and he definitely had a different Jesus. It wasn't the Jesus of the Bible.
All right, we're going to be back here in just a moment with our special guest this evening, Pastor Joe Schimmel, talking about the information he's been able to uncover as he's researched the rock music, its impact on our society, destructive impact. Well, this is Dr. Stan, our guest this evening is Pastor Joe Schimmel, and we were talking about Elvis and, of course, the fact that he was deeply involved in the occult, and he died of a drug overdose, didn't he?
Yeah, now it's interesting because there's a guy by the name of Albert Goldman who is a top, you know, rock critic, journalist and so forth, and he's written a pretty thick book on Elvis, and he's written a subsequent book where he believes that Elvis committed suicide. Now, I don't know if that's the case. I do know that, they found a bunch of drugs in his system when he died, and I don't know if it was a purposeful drug overdose or not. According to many people that knew him, he could take enough drugs that could kill the elephant but still live. So I don't know if it's really, you know, totally determined one way or another. I do know that he was, you know, without a doubt, and it's sad. I mean, he craved fame and so forth, and but he did open himself up to these forces, and I mean, his books, I mean, he had this incredible library of occult books that were heavily dog-eared and underscored on just about every page. He was just, I mean, if you talk about, I mean, what's amazing is how duped the Christian world was to think, well, he's, you know, he comes out of the South or what have you, or, you know, he's a believer in the Lord, and at the same time, they're allowing themselves, and the morals of our nation are being eroded, and he basically was, you know, the impetus as far as rock music goes to kind of open the door to all of that, and he had that good boy image later on, and it's interesting because when the 60s came, and then Satan kind of ratcheted up his program, a few notches, that's when Elvis did some gospel music, and it's kind of confusing for the public, but to me it was part of the plan, you know, because at that point people said, well, there's still some good things happening, and then before you knew it, people were following, you know, the Beatles and the Rolling Stones, and then these men were, you know, not at first, but as time went on, overtly into different occultic practices, and then the 1960s, I mean, as the saying goes, if the stars do it, you know, why not? A lot of people began turning to different forms of Eastern mysticism and occultism in the 1960s, and now today, I mean, now we're, you know, in postmodernism, we're in a post-Christian mindset in our country, as there's been a huge paradigm shift, and now we're in an era where, you know, Christianity is considered a fringe religion, and New Age and Eastern mystical type religions are very much considered acceptable in Hollywood and in the media. So it's amazing what's happened to a nation that started off, I mean, I know there was some Masonic and occult roots early on, but there were also Christians early on as well, and there was somewhat, somewhat of a dominant Christian culture, and much of that's been lost. I mean, so much took place in the 1960s, whether it's the school systems or, you know, evolution and prayer and, you know, Bible reading being ousted from the school and schools, and then, you know, music and the invasion from, Britain with different British bands and so forth, and a lot happened in the 1960s. That to me is the turning point in our nation in so many ways. But it was actually planned long before by men like Aleister Crowley and other Satanists.
Well, let's get into Aleister Crowley in just a moment when our stations come back on. But I think that we can look back to the period of the 1960s, of watershed era. That was, of course, the time of Vietnam. And there were many, many changes that took place, and while our attention was focused on Vietnam, why the Supreme Court took God and prayer out of our schools, found a woman had a right to kill the child in her womb, we changed the immigration laws, we brought in the Great Society, we began decentralizing all power in Washington, D.C., but the music played a very, very powerful place in what happened. Well, this is Dr. Stan. Our guest this evening is Pastor Joe Schimmel, and he's, of course, sharing with us what he's learned from extensively studying the music, the books written about the musicians, and of course, the powerful impact this has had in changing the world, the America that we live in. Now, let's just get started a long time ago. Let's get started with Aleister Crowley. The average individual in America, unless they listen to programs such as this, really doesn't understand who Aleister Crowley is, and yet he is really the most power. His influence probably is more powerful today than any, as far as the unfolding of the events and the ultimate destruction of society, both here and in Great Britain. So why did you get into Aleister Crowley, who he is, and the impact he had on our society?
Yeah, it's quite amazing because there are several books on you know, hundreds of different philosophers, you know, and, you know, world shakers and movers from Hegel and Marx and, you know, psychologists like Freud and onward. And you have literally thousands of books on these guys and how they shaped the world. And what many people don't realize is that probably the greatest influence on America as far as, you know, pop culture would be the Satanist Aleister Crowley. In fact, it's interesting, a friend of mine just called me up and said he had shared the video, They Sold Their Souls for Rock and Roll, with a Christian philosopher by the name of William Lane Craig. And I've read some of William Lane Craig's stuff, and he's a brilliant man, a great apologist for the Christian faith and the resurrection and so forth. And he said after Mr. Craig had watched the video as a philosopher, he said he was stunned as to the influence that Crowley, having not known of him, has had on our country when you uncover the evidence. And this isn't some guy, you know, we picked out of a hat and said, hey, you know, all the ills of the world are to depend on this man. This is a man who you can draw a line from his teachings to the people he influenced to the leaders he's influenced to the masses, and you can't deny it's hard to overestimate the influence he's had on our nation. In fact, what's interesting is many young people, and not so young anymore, have heard his name but maybe don't understand who he is, because he's basically been popularized in the rock and roll community to a degree. Now people have heard his name. For instance, Ozzy Osbourne, you know, sings a song called Mr. Crowley, and how he waited on Satan's call and so forth. And this was his big comeback in the 1980s when he went solo, and that song was huge, along with the whole album that song came on. But what's interesting is Crowley basically grew up with a Christian background. He's a Plymouth Brethren over in England and so forth, and his dad used to take him sharing the gospel, you know, door to door and so forth. And as Crowley went about with his father, who was a Plymouth Brethren evangelist, he began to look at the scripture, and we're talking about the, you know, 1800s, and we're talking about the late 1800s. He was born in 1875, the same time Madame Blavatsky started the Theosophical Society. And as he began to look at the scriptures, just as a boy, you're talking, you know, 10, 11 years old, he said he became fascinated with the dragon in the book of Revelation, the beast and the Antichrist and so forth, and the idea of torment and so forth. And he said he agreed with the Plymouth Brethren doctrine, but he said, I simply went over to Satan's side, and to this hour I cannot tell why. And he said he wanted to get hold of Satan personally and become his chief of staff. Now what's interesting is his mom, from a very young age, called Crowley the beast. And Crowley, you know, since he was young, I mean, he signed all his letters later in life, the Beast 666. He reveled in that role. In fact, he had hoped that he himself would be the beast of the apocalypse and fulfill what the book of Revelation, Daniel, and so forth says about the Antichrist. What's interesting is he was a Satanist organizer who believed what the scripture said about the end times, and he wanted to be, you know, Satan's vice regent, so to speak. So what he did, he became a Satanist organizer. He became a part of the OTO, the Order of Temple of the Orient, and they basically, you know, looked into him because they said, hey, this guy is stealing our secrets and that nobody should know. And Crowley said that he was getting, these things were being revealed to him by spiritual beings. Now, he wrote a book called The Book of the Law, which was channeled to him through a spirit named Iwas, as he called it, which he later identified as Satan, his own personal guardian angel. And he believes that for three successive days that this spirit channeled this book to him. And what came out of the book was a philosophy which was basically, do what thou wilt shall be the whole of the law. And so his philosophy was, do what thou wilt shall be the whole of the law. It was contrary to the teaching of Scripture. Jesus said to pray, not my will be done, but thy will be done. And Jesus said, to be a Christian, you have to deny yourself and follow the Lord. So it's interesting that Crowley, his whole thing was, do what thou wilt shall be the whole of the law. And they're talking about a book that was written in 1904. Some of the teachings in this book taught things like to worship me, take strange drugs, astrology, that we are gods as human beings, you know, reincarnation, all these different things that basically had their start in the Garden of Eden.
Hold that thought right there, okay. Joe. Well, this is Dr. Stan here at Radio Liberty. Our guest this evening is Pastor Joe Schimmel, and we're talking about the background to rock and roll music, but you can't understand anything about rock and roll unless you understand a man named Aleister Crowley, who, of course, was born in the 1870s and died, I think, was it about 1950, somewhere in there?
1947, yeah.
1947. And yet this man had more of an impact on modern-day America than a Freud or Marx or Hegel or Kant or any of the others. But you see, the one thing is they cannot let the American people really understand the fact that we're involved in a spiritual battle being fought on a political, ideological, cultural battlefield, but also on the entertainment battlefield, on the battlefield of music, and especially the music that our children are listening to, the music that has infiltrated our churches, and of course is turning many otherwise good Christians away from the traditional teachings, and of course opening them up, I believe, to demonic manifestations, because this music is designed to do that. Music has a powerful, powerful impact. And certainly, have you got at all into the impact that music has on the average individual, how it affects them physiologically?
Yeah, we go into, in our video, we go into, we take a few lines of thought. One is we go to the scripture, which talks about how God encourages us or commands us to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And he says, teaching one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So God himself in Colossians 3, verses 15 and 16, tells us that music is supposed to be used as a vehicle for teaching truth. So it's no wonder that Satan would take music and use it to teach error. In fact, very much so, the language in heaven is very much about praise and worship and music, and I think there's a couple reasons that Satan uses music, and we can get back to Crowley as well in a minute. But it's interesting because first of all, it's important for people to understand that music, you know, the Bible talks about stringed instruments and so forth in heaven that are used to worship God, so music is meant to be used for worship, but it's also used, according to Colossians chapter 3, as a means to teach God's truth. So Satan wants to do two things. He has two main objectives. One is that he himself would be worshipped, and secondly, that he would teach people contrary to God's word. So he uses music. And now, so we look at the scripture, which shows us also that Satan was actually a musical being. When you look at various scriptures, like, for instance, Ezekiel chapter 28, it tells us that Satan, as the anointed cherub that was in Eden,
You're going to have to hold that thought for okay. just a minute while our other stations come back on board. Okay, this is Dr. Stan. We're going to get back to Aleister Crowley in just a minute, but Pastor Joe Schimmel is telling us that the music has a profound impact, that Lucifer, when he was the angel in heaven, was a musical being. He was a very, very special being, and music played a large part in Lucifer's ministry when, of course, he was with God. So pick up the story from there.
Well, yeah, when we read Ezekiel 28, it says that he was the anointed cherub, that he profaned his sanctuaries. Now, that's interesting because sanctuaries are places of worship. Many scholars believe that Satan was the lead worship angel that led the worship of God and brought it from the angelic host to the Father in heaven. How, we don't know his exact position, although we do know that he was an anointed cherub. He's a very powerful angelic being, obviously, because he led over a third of the angels of God astray. But we also know he is a musical being, because we do read in Ezekiel 28 that he was created with tabrets built into him. They would be percussion instruments. And then we read also in Isaiah chapter 14, when we read about how Satan said, "I will, you know, ascend to the sides of the north, and I will, you know, build my throne above the stars of God," and so forth, that God says that his judgment is that he will be brought down to the pit, and that he will be brought down, and his harps or string instruments will be brought down with him. I think it's interesting that the two most classic passages in the Old Testament that deal with Satan or Lucifer, Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, both mention music, one in his creation and the other in his destruction. And it's interesting, when Babylon is destroyed, Satan's kingdom, in Revelation chapter 18, it says that the sound of her harps and her trumpets and all these musical instruments that it talks about will not be heard in her any longer, as though there's a judgment upon the music. And God is very interested and very concerned that as Christians, that we guard ourselves from the music of the evil one. In fact, it's interesting because over 800 times in Scripture we're told to sing or praise God. That's the most, that command comes multiple times more than reading the Word or prayer, not to diminish those. I think we should be praying without ceasing and meditating on God's Word day and night. But isn't it incredible that the biggest book in the Bible by far and away is the book of songs or Psalms, and that the command that you find the most is to worship God in song? And Chrysostom, one of the church fathers, he said that the reason the Lord gave us the book of Psalms was to keep us from the music of demons. Now, this was long before MTV was around, and he had insight into this, you know, way back then, because he knew about the influences of demonic spirits in music, or many of the church fathers understood it. Now we're seeing firsthand many of the top musicians in the world, almost all of them, have admitted some kind of demonic contact, or they're being used by spirits and so forth, or that music is being channeled through them. So Satan was cast down from heaven. His angels were cast down with him. The Bible tells us that the angels of God sang for joy at the time of creation. We do know, according to Revelation 4 and 5, that the living creatures, a certain group of angels, that they praise God with musical instruments. So we do know that angels are musical beings. Now, we are created, the scriptures say, lower than the angels. They have more power than us, Peter says. Now, if these more powerful beings, who were created to worship God in music, are possessing human beings and able to channel through them, and in scripture we see often that these spiritual beings, these demonic beings, will sometimes suspend the vocal cords of the human host that they're possessing, and they'll scream through them, they'll communicate as Legion did through the demoniac at the tombs, and communicate audibly through human beings. It's interesting, I've read where different rock stars have mentioned that a mysterious energetic force will come through their vocal cords. As you know, some of these musicians, like Jim Morrison and others, couldn't sing a lick. I mean, they wouldn't, you know, they couldn't sing at all. Jim Morrison was afraid to face the audience. He had no voice at first, but he said after he had got a D in film school at UCLA in film, in his major, he quit school. He went down to Venice Beach. He became a street person. But there, Jim Morrison all of a sudden opened himself up to spiritual beings. He says he met the spirit of music, Satan, on Venice Beach. He says his first four or five songs came to him all at once. He was taking notes at a fantastic rock concert that was going on in his head. He couldn't sing, but before he knew it, all of a sudden he was empowered. Ray Manzarek says he was possessed. He was like a shaman. That's his keyboard player. He would be taken over. Ray Manzarek said they would know how to approximate his state to where he'd be taken over by these spirits, and they'd play until he'd be taken over. And these spirits would use him, much like a Loa spirit uses the voodoo priest or what have you in witchcraft. This is happening over and over again. The sad thing is, hundreds of millions of people are being moved by this music, and they're really being moved by demons. And sadly, many people that profess Christ have been deceived. They wonder why their families are messed up, why there's so many divorces, why so many people are dabbling in drugs and the occult and so forth. Much of it is a result of these demonic spirits using these different, you know, rock stars that these many professing Christians basically almost worship. And they open themselves up to these influences, and these insidious forces get into their households, their homes, and the thoughts they wouldn't normally think or they wouldn't normally entertain, and before you know it, you have the destruction of the family.
And of course, I think that when you see these videos, either the 4 or the 10-hour version of They Sold Their Souls for Rock and Roll, this all becomes really very, very real to you as you hear some of these people talking about how they actually sold their souls to the devil. And of course, these people are dying very young, but in the meantime, they have tremendous power, tremendous wealth, tremendous fame, and that's what they've sold their souls for. But of course, Lucifer then, of course, comes to claim what's due him, and that's the end of them. And as incredible as it may seem, over 90% of the rock stars that who are idolized by our people all across America, really many of them are, 90% of them have dabbled in the occult, and many of them are frankly possessed, and they know they're possessed. This is the amazing thing. Well, let's get back to Aleister Crowley and build on Crowley, and then of course into some of the early stars. There was a guitarist who met the devil at the crossroad, but why don't we develop the ideas on Crowley, and then we'll develop the rest of this as time goes by.
Okay, yeah, it's interesting because Crowley was, as a Satanist organizer, he hoped to build Satan's kingdom, and in his book, The Book of the Law, which basically every book he wrote after that basically revolved around that book because he believed it was basically channeled to him by Satan. He even argued on how the prose and the writing was not his typical writing and so forth. When you read his writing, it's very authoritative. It's not authoritative from God, obviously. It's satanically authoritative. It's how to organize the satanic age. And it mentions everything that became popular basically in the 60s was what Crowley was talking about in 1904 in the Book of the Law, or the Satanic Being. Drugs, Eastern mysticism, the philosophy of do what thou wilt became do your own thing, or if it feels good, do it, in the 1960s. Sodomy and you know, so-called free sex, free sex movement, all these things were being pushed in the Book of the Law. Now, it's interesting because before 1947, the 1940s, when Crowley wrote his autobiography, which he, interestingly enough, called the Hagiography, the biography of a saint, Aleister Crowley talked about how he had hoped to, that he was having a hard time converting the older people to his new religion of Satanism and so forth, and that he had to go after the youth. In fact, he would go to, you know, like Oxford and so forth, and try to get the young involved in what he was teaching and so forth, because he felt the oldsters, he said, let the oldsters totter into the sea, you know, they'll never change their ways. He wanted to go after the youth. And another thing was interesting is he said he wanted, and, you know, being from Britain, he said, I want to go after America. He goes, I believe because it's a homogenous society and so forth, made up of many creeds and so forth, and many different diverse peoples, that this, you know, this new eon, as he called it. By the way, there's another thing that came, became popular in the 60s and afterwards, is the new eon, which is aeonus, is the Greek word for age. So he's basically pushing the new age as early as 1904, and this new age would be an age of, you know, do what thou wilt, drugs, Eastern mysticism, free sex, and everything that became popular in the 1960s. Now, he said he was going to go after the youth, and he was going to go after America. Now, what's absolutely amazing about this, in the 1960s, the most influential men on pop culture from an academic level and also from a pop level were basically Crowleyites, who were pushing Crowleyanity. In fact, we show in our video, They Sold Their Souls for Rock and Roll, a clip of Timothy Leary from PBS Interview talking about how he is he's basically implementing Aleister Crowley's vision and plan.
And that is the most amazing video. I mean, you'll actually hear Timothy Leary, you know, talking into the camera saying, I'm carrying out Aleister Crowley's program.
Yeah, definitely. In fact, he even quotes him saying, do what thou wilt, and so forth. And in fact, we show Timothy Leary sitting before a mural of some, Antichrist type figure that's supposed to look like Christ with 666 on his forehead. And we also talk about how Leary said that when he was imprisoned, he had a pack of Aleister Crowley's tarot cards. Those are, you know, occult fortune-telling cards. And he cut to the Ace of Discs, where it said Master Therion, which Therion is a Greek word used in the Book of Revelation 30-some times for the word beast. And he says when he cut to that, he realized that he was being picked to complete Crowley's mission, and that's where he realized that. Now, it's important to understand that Timothy Leary was the drug guru of the 1960s who, you know, basically was, you know, defrocked from Harvard University because he was handing out mescaline like candy to his students. Then he began handing out LSD and so forth. And the Beatles wrote a song about him. He called the Beatles the four evangelists. When the Beatles wrote Come Together, that was supposed to be a campaign song for Timothy Leary's presidential bid, which thank God never got off the ground. But these guys knew what was going on too. We'll get to them in a moment. But it's interesting because a couple other major New Age change agents in the 1960s, besides, for instance, Timothy Leary with drugs, you can think of the homosexual movement, which really got going in the 1960s, Harry Hay. Harry Hay is the founder of the modern-day gay liberation movement. Harry Hay, a follower of Aleister Crowley, a member of Crowley's OTO Lodge in Los Angeles. He actually was the keyboard player. He talked about how music could be used as a subversive vehicle of change. And Harry Hay, as the founder of the gay liberation movement, talks about Crowley in his books and so forth. And by the way, it's important to understand that the OTO practices many of Crowley's teachings. One of Crowley's teachings is sex with children. Okay, we show we show Harry Hay marching in a gay pride parade with a placard, NAMBLA, a National Man Boy Love Association, upon as he's carrying it. It's actually draped over him as he's marching in this gay pride parade. Now, this is insidious, man. This is promoting child molestation and so forth. And here you have a member of Crowley's organization. But what was Crowley's deal? His whole thing was to normalize debauchery and to make homosexuality and free sex, so-called, and drugs, and do your own thing, and that man is God, and the whole idea of a new world order and a Superman race run by the Antichrist acceptable. And now it's more and more of this plan has become acceptable. So now you have Harry Hay, you have Timothy Leary, the top drug guru of the 60s, the top promoter of the homosexual lifestyle of the 60s, and followers of Aleister Crowley implementing this plan. In fact, it's interesting, Harry Hay was called the oldest hippie of the 60s. And it wasn't an accident that he was called that, because he was a man among boys, because Crowley's plan was to go to America and to implement his plan among the youth. Now when you're talking about the free sex movement, so-called, you think of Playboy, which was huge in the 1960s and following. It's interesting that Robert Anton Wilson, who was editor for Playboy magazine during the hippie movement, was also a follower of many of Aleister Crowley's teachings, read all of his books, said he practiced a lot of his magic, and so forth. And it's interesting because Hugh Hefner of Playboy, he published a lot of the so-called findings of Alfred Kinsey, who was the sexologist and the most celebrated sexologist of the 50s and so forth, and supposedly this great academic with all these great new studies that showed that, you know, homosexuality wasn't necessarily bad, and you know, permissive sex wasn't necessarily bad and so forth. What's interesting that we have a picture of Alfred Kinsey with a man by the name of Kenneth Anger, who is the co-founder of the Church of Satan, with Anton LaVey. We show Alfred Kinsey and Kenneth Anger at Crowley's Abbey of Thelema in Sicily, because Kinsey was also rabidly into Crowley's poetry and his teachings on sex and so forth, and was also influenced by Aleister Crowley. Now, these are the main change agents when it comes to pop culture. And who stands behind these men but a Satanist, an admitted Satanist, who is seeking to fulfill the biblical prophecy that talked about the overthrow of human civilization by the last fallen man civilization on the planet before the millennial kingdom, the Antichrist kingdom, seeking to implement it. And it's happening today. I mean, if you watch TV, you watch, many of the popular movies, the popular music, these are the people that are obviously influencing the world at large against Christ and for this Antichrist kingdom. And we haven't even talked about the music much yet. We're just talking about the academics.
Well, I think that, of course, we have the whole next hour. I hope you'll be with us, and we'll get on into the music. What they're teaching in our schools today, they have something called the DARE program. And what are they teaching our children? Well, basically, they're teaching them Crowleyism. Do what thou wilt. You make the decision, and make an adult decision. And as far as drugs are concerned, well, your parents probably take aspirin. That's a drug. And your parents probably maybe even smoke. That's a drug. And they may even have an occasional drink. And so, really, what's wrong with cocaine and all the other drugs? I mean, everybody's using drugs. You learn how to make adult decisions. They don't tell them not to use it. What they're basically teaching our children in our schools with our tax money today is Crowleyism. Do what thou wilt. You make the decision. And, of course, that is not what God tells us. What does God tell us to do, Joe?
Well, over and over again in Scripture, we find out that God is a God of absolutes. In fact, I like to witness to people and share the gospel, whether it's on the streets or what have you. And I run across a lot of people who basically have been deceived by this Crowleyistic, relativistic mindset where there are no absolutes. And I like to ask them, if they're absolutely sure about that statement. And, of course, they get befuddled at that point because they can't say whether they're absolutely sure because they just said they don't believe in absolutes. And it's heartbreaking because God is a God of love. And what people don't understand is, just like in Eden, Satan wants to make it look as though God is keeping you from something good, and that he's some great big killjoy in the sky, and that, you know, Satan says, you know, did God really say, you know, thou shalt not eat from this tree, you know? He's trying to make it look like God is stingy, when really Eve and Adam had every tree of the garden. And the very tree that God was keeping them from was the one that would bring death. Satan promised them liberty, and when they partook, they died spiritually that day, and then they died physically later, and they were ousted from Eden, a beautiful state of paradise. And that's Satan's lie, as he says, you know, God's keeping you from something good. When you look at these rock stars, I mean, the average age of the rock star is about 39 years old, and the God says if you break his laws and rebel, you won't live out half your years. So we see the word of God actually be fulfilled. Satan comes, Jesus said, that he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. God says if you obey his word, he says that, you know, you will live a long life on the earth. He says that you will love life and you'll see good days. He's a great God. I tell you what, before I was a Christian, I was depressed. I was, you know, things were gloomy. I was into a lot of music that was gloomy and dark, and I didn't understand it. I've been a Christian almost 25 years now, and I can say with all honesty that I've been joyful. I've had a lot of joy in my life and a lot of love and so forth because of the Lord and because of my brothers and sisters in Christ and what he's done in his church and in his kingdom. And I feel so sorry for those people who are being duped. The Creator is the one who created life to be lived. He's the one who knows how it's to be lived. And his commands are basically to protect us, like guardrails on a, you know, a sign that says to slow down to 35. And if you hit that at 90, you're going to kill yourself. And God wants to protect us from evil. I tell my children, you know, not to, you know, run out in the street and not to, you know, eat certain things and so forth. It's because I love them, and it's because God loves us that he gives us certain commands. But Satan's tricky, and he uses a lot of the same old lies to deceive people. In fact, the lies he used in Eden, he said, you won't surely die. You now shall surely not die. He said, you shall be as gods. He told them to tap into this tree of knowledge of good and evil to get this esoteric knowledge. Those are basically the same three lies that form the foundation of the New Age movement today. It's taught today that you can become a god, and the way you do it is you tap into esoteric knowledge, forbidden knowledge, the knowledge that God's forbidden in Scripture. And number three, Satan says, you know, you're going to be reincarnated. Don't worry. It's not a death penalty because of sin. It's just, you know, as the Harry Potter books say, that death is just life's next great adventure. It's a lie. It's Satan's same lie. The whole New Age religion and Wicca and so forth is built upon Satan's lies in Eden.
Well, I think it's so important that people understand that this is not imaginary. There really is evil in the world today. And you see it all around you, but nobody ever points it out to you. I'm watching 60 Minutes last night when they had a program about a nurse who had actually admitted to killing 16 people, probably 30 to 60 people who were under his care. And, of course, they were trying to give the rationale. Why did he do it? Well, he wanted to put them out of their suffering. A lot of them weren't suffering. This man was just plain evil. And there really are evil people in the world. Certainly Aleister Crowley was evil, but his disciples, who were the people in rock and roll, were evil too. Let's get started really where this story really sort of begins, and was a guitarist, and he couldn't play the guitar at all. What was his name?
Robert Johnson. He's an interesting character because he's in the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame, and he's basically considered in the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame. They state that he's basically the founder or the father of rock and roll. And I thought, isn't that interesting, because even the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame, it goes through the legend of him selling his soul, you know, to become empowered. And what's interesting is he was basically, you know, a backup. You know, he basically could sing a little bit and so forth, but he wasn't known for being a guitar player at all. And we show an interview with Son House, who played with him and so forth. And, you know, Son House talked about how, you know, and others, we show other musicians as well that played with him and knew Robert Johnson in the 30s. And how he would, you know, basically they, you know, he'd pick up their guitar or what have you after at break time, and they said he played racket. He couldn't play it, and people would get upset and so forth. And then he took off. He left. He came back 6 months later. 6 months later, when he came back, he said, "Hey, can I try to play your guitar?" And Son House said, "You know, I don't want you playing a bunch of that racket. You know, it makes people feel and stuff and so forth." He said, "No, I want to show you what I learned." He sits down, he starts playing his guitar, and Son House said their mouths, you know, basically dropped to the floor. And Son House said he had sold his soul to the devil to play like that, you know. And he'd said that he'd gone down to the crossroads. He'd made a pact with the devil. And listen to some of his lyrics, which are amazing, especially for the 1930s. You know, he talks about Satan coming to his door and him going away with Satan and so forth. And he makes references to the devil and Satan and so forth. I mean, this is stuff that you wouldn't hear Elvis singing about in the 50s and so forth, but here you have, Robert Johnson singing about the devil and Satanism and very sexually explicit lyrics and so forth. And, you know, he basically, you know, was a blues player.
Now, we're going to have to interrupt you right there, because we're getting ready to have to break with our listeners up in the Great Northwest. But before we do, do you have a web page or any place that people could go?
Yeah, we have an incredible amount of information on. If you go to www.goodfight.org.
Good Fight.
Goodfight.org, and Fight the Good Fight Ministries, but goodfight.org. Actually, people could actually, see clips from the video. They can read a lot of different articles on different musicians, different ways to help your children get out of this stuff or help you out of it and so forth. It's definitely a powerful, addictive aspect of Satan's kingdom, And there's a lot of resources there. I encourage people to, you know, bookmark it or put in their favorites. And I've had people, you know, a lot of other pastors, one pastor named Leo Divinetti, he bought like 1,850 of our videos, passed them out to all the, you know, bunch of the Calvary Chapel pastors. And it's interesting because he says he goes to that, our website and finds a lot of stuff for, you know, sermon material. And I say, hey, however you can use our information, people up, to wake people up to what's going on, praise God, have at it. I don't care. You can use whatever we, that's what it's there for. We hope that a lot of people be set free. Of course, they could pick up our video through your ministry or through our ministry or whichever. We'd love to see them support your ministry. They sold their souls for rock and roll. We encourage people to get the 10-hour version. It's only a little bit more than the 4-hour version because it's got an incredible amount of information.
Okay, fine. We're going to have to just let the people up there in the great Northwest know that Pastor Joe Schimmel is going to be one of our speakers when we have our November 6th conference down here, and we hope that many of you will earmark that day, and if you possibly can come down. I know it's a long way from the Spokane area down into, and of course we're also being heard back in Albany, New York, and Utica, New York, and Flint, Michigan, and Fort Wayne, Indiana, and really across the country on shortwave and the internet. But if you can make it on the 6th of November, I think you'll find it a fascinating program because you'll see a lot of the clips. Now, you can see a lot of this in the videos. They sold their souls for rock and roll. The 4-hour version or the 10-hour version. And I will tell you that it'll change your whole perspective on life, and suddenly the things that we talk about here every evening about this spiritual battle we're involved in, it'll all come alive to you, and you'll actually, when you hear Timothy Leary saying, you know, I'm carrying out Aleister Crowley's program, and you see the pictures of Alfred Kinsey there before the shrine of Crowley, and realize that the whole gay liberation movement, it's all a satanic. And until you understand that, you can't understand anything going on. The videos, they sold their souls for rock and roll. The 4-hour version, the 10-hour version, and we want to carry that other one. What is that, the Sorcerers?
Rock and Roll Sorcerers, New Age Revolution. That's considered a classic because it's kind of, it's in a live format. I use a lot more slides than video, but a lot of people, it's become a favorite of a lot of people because it's kind of more in a preaching format. It's kind of going to be the format that I'm going to be doing on November 6th. It's more of a live kind of, you know, there's people have different favorites for different reasons, but it's definitely one that a lot of people like. Shows it in a very chronological way, and it's one of the reasons people like it.
Well, we're going to be carrying that one as well. We're going to get a supply, and we don't even have a price on that one. But if you're interested, you can give us a call. But I recommend right now the 4-hour, the 10-hour versions, and then the other one as well. You need to have this information. You probably have children or grandchildren who are there listening, you know, to these songs, without realizing that they're funneling into their subconscious the devil's own music. So with that as a thought, why we certainly want to, going to have to say goodbye to our listeners up in the great Northwest, and we will have another hour. If you have the internet, you can listen to us at radioliberty.com, or you can of course get the full 2 hours of our conversation this evening by giving us a call at 1-800-544-8927. That's 1-800-544-8927. Remember our website, which is radioliberty.com, and then pray for America. Pray for revival, because if America doesn't turn back to God, is there any reason why God should ever bless this nation again? And of course, we ask you to pray for our leaders, and we ask you to pray for our ministers, because they should be leading in this truly spiritual battle. And lastly, we ask you to pray for my ministry, Radio Liberty, and pray for Joe's ministry, too. Fight the good fight. And so until tomorrow, we'll be back with you, at least in the great Northwest. Dr. Stan, good night, and may the Lord be with you. Well, this is Dr. Stan back here at Radio Liberty, coming to you from the hills overlooking beautiful and picturesque Monterey Bay and bringing you the news behind the news, the story behind the story, hoping to convince you that reality is usually scoffed at, illusion is usually king. But in the battle for survival of Western civilization, it's going to be reality, not illusion or delusion, that will determine what the future will bring. And I have to remind you the views that are expressed here are not necessarily those of the owners, management, staff, sponsors, or supporters of this station. They're my views, the views of our guests, the views of our callers. And, well, we right now are not planning on opening up our program for calls. Our telephone number ordinarily is 1-888-24-LIBERTY. That's 1-888-24-LIBERTY. Or here in the Central Coast of California at 464-8295. If we get through the history of so many of the rock stars, why, we will open the calls, telephone lines. But I got a feeling that we're, by the time we get through the next hour, we'll have just begun to touch the surface. This is an amazing story, and I don't think that anybody can handle it better than our special guest this evening, Pastor Joe Schimmel. So thanks very much for being on with us for sort of a marathon situation, but having heard you talk and your videos, why, you can go on for it's pretty close to 3 hours there, and it is one of the most fascinating. This is the New Age Sorcerers and video that we will be carrying. So let's get into the background then of Robert Johnson. So he comes back, and what year is this now?
Okay, we're talking about the 19. He started playing in the 20s. You're talking about the 1930s is when he got really big. He went down to Clarksville. What's interesting, he went down to a specific crossroads, and that's kind of become not only. I mean, this is based on. This isn't just legend. This is based on the different players that played with him that saw this transformation take place in his life. In fact, we show documented quote after quote, and actually we show footage of different people that knew him and talked about how he had said that he had sold his soul to the devil and so forth. And what's amazing is these were players that talked about how he couldn't play a lick, and before you knew it, in 6 months they couldn't play as well as him. Something had changed. One of the men talks about how one of the other players talks about how he was like a computer. He just pushed a button and everything would come out. And it was interesting because a person I had been sharing with a little bit on this a couple weeks ago was said, well, maybe it's like that kind of disease, you know, Williams disease or what have you, where, you know, a kid can just play anything all at once. And I said, you know, that would be interesting if he started out that way. But he'd been playing for quite a bit and he couldn't play. And then he took off and went to the crossroads and came back, and then he could not only play, but we have people like Eric Clapton and Keith Richards, both blues players, contemporary rock scene, through the rock movement, who say that he's the most powerful, cry in the human voice and his playing. They just, Keith Richards of the Stones says, just when you think you got a grip on playing the blues, you listen to him and you realize you've just begun. This is a man who just was transformed by the entities that he contacted. In fact, it's interesting how he died. He died young, which started the paradigm of, you know, musicians that had opened themselves up to demonic forces dying young. He died in his 20s. He fell on his knees and started barking like a dog and died. Now, it's interesting because you look throughout the rock and roll movement and you look at Elvis dying young, you look at, 27 years old, Little Richard, I'm sorry, at the age of 27, Jimi Hendrix dies. At the age of 27, Kurt Cobain blows his brains out. At the age of, very early age, Jim Morrison dies, and on and on and on. You have these early deaths within the rock and roll movement. And even, you know, John Lennon, who died young, and people say, well, he was shot to death. But it's interesting, the man who shot him to death was a rabid follower of the Beatles, and he had kneeled down at his stereo praying to Satan that Satan would give him the power to kill John Lennon. What's interesting is John Lennon himself had admitted, and I quote, that I made a pact with the devil, end quote. And we do show from a book called Dakota Days, written by a man that actually, by the name of Green, who actually, John Green, who had lived with the Beatles for, I should say, with John Lennon for some time, and was Yoko Ono and John Lennon's tarot card reader at the Dakota Apartments when they lived there in New York. He recounts his time living with them, And he talks about how Yoko Ono had went to South America. She'd gone to South America, and she paid $60,000 to a Satanist, real practitioner of black magic, as he calls it, and a follower of Lucifer, and she made a pact with the devil for her and John Lennon, and they sacrificed an animal and everything else. Well, it wasn't long after they had made that pact with the devil that John Lennon was put to death, because when Satan's done using somebody, you know, they're expendable. He spits them out, and he moves on. Sometimes they do more good for his kingdom after they die than when they're alive. But it's amazingly, it's very sad, because he promises them glory and power and fame, and some of them, you know, out of thousands and thousands and thousands of people that sell their souls for power, there's only a very few that he actually gives this power to become world famous, but many of them, he snuffs out their lives very early, then they end up going, you know, sadly, they end up going to hell, and then eventually the lake of fire. And the scriptures say there'll be a weeping and gnashing of teeth in that place, and it's a horrible place to go to hell, but they realize too late that in fact, it's interesting, Robert Johnson, that you brought him up, because he has a song about the crossroads, and in his song about the crossroads, it's almost like a lament for having sold his soul. And he talks about, in some of the songs, he talks about things like hellhounds on his trail, like Satan coming to collect. And that theme has followed through from Robert Johnson throughout the rock and roll industry. Eric Clapton, Bob Dylan have sang that song. Robert Plant has boasted having dirt from Led Zeppelin, has boasted of having dirt taken right from the crossroads where he had sold his soul. And they sing a song also when Robert Plant and Jimmy Page got together in a reunion a few years back. They wrote a new song about Clarksdale and beating the hounds from hell and so forth. And they, a lot of these guys know what's going on, which is really sad.
All right, well, let's get then, of course, to first group we'd want to talk about then would be the Beatles. Would we go back, of course, Elvis comes in, and he's really, he is just a phenomenon. He's amazing, you know, and everybody, of course, is in love with Elvis Presley. The women are falling all over him. He's just, and we have this image, of course, this sort of clean-cut fellow, and all of a sudden, one day, we hear he's into drugs, and then he's dead. And then, of course, along come the Beatles. Where do the Beatles fit into this?
Well, it's interesting because they came in and they basically took the United States by storm. The footage is amazing when you watch how, you know, the gals were fainting and everything else, and just the young men and young women just absolutely blown away and enamored by them. And they came in, you know, pretty suddenly singing what would seem to be not very dangerous songs to a lot of people at first, like I Want to Hold Your Hand and so forth. And people thought, oh, you know, they're not that bad. I mean, they've got, you know, the long hair going and so forth. But a lot of parents had let their guard down, thinking, well, this is just youth and so forth. But before you knew it, after they had got a hold of the hands of the youth, and millions of fans were holding their hands musically, they began to, their music began to change. I'm not saying that early music was good, because I believe it was part of a bigger deception. But it's interesting because after they were accepted by many of the youth, they began to also open up to singing songs about drugs. In fact, it's interesting because just recently I read in the LA Times that it's come out that many of their songs, Paul McCartney admitted, were about drugs, that they had denied ever being about drugs. In fact, Lucy in the Sky with Diamonds, an obvious reference to Lucy, L, you know, Sky, S, and Diamonds, D, LSD. And the song is very, psychedelic in its nature and so forth, about, you know, marmalade skies and so forth. John Lennon said no. You know, one of his children had come home from school and drew a picture, and he called it Lucy in the Sky with Diamonds, and that's all it was. And, of course, many of the rabid Beatle fans said, yeah, you know what, that was never about LSD. That was about, you know, come on, that was his kid's drawing and so forth. And, you know, I've heard that for years. And knowing what this movement was about and how sinister it is, I just say, well, it's sad. You know, people just don't. They don't get it, you know. What's interesting, Paul McCartney mentioned that several of their songs were about drugs. In fact, some songs that people never thought were about drugs, including Lucy in the Sky with Diamonds, which many of us understood it was about drugs. And it's interesting, he acknowledged that. But what was fascinating, when I read the LA Times article on that, you would think the LA Times would mention at least once that this was kind of subversive. But the whole tenor of the LA Times, which we shouldn't be surprised, you know, it's a very liberal newspaper. But the whole tenor of the LA Times article was, does that now spoil the songs where you can't listen to them the same right now? And it doesn't move your heart the same way now. And it was this very subjective kind of thing. And then they interviewed people that said, no, the song still has very powerful meanings to me, and it could even be better, things like that. So the whole thing wasn't whether it was right or wrong, or whether they were liars, or whether they were deceiving the people, or whether they were leading many of the American youth into destruction and mental institution and failed marriages and leading our nation into chaos. They didn't bring that up at all. It was, well, you know, can the song still give you the same feeling? And I thought, you know what, so much for objectivity, for journalism these days, you know, and it's because many of the journalists, I have to say, many of the people that write for many of the newspapers that are considered world-renowned, I think you have the same thing going on. I think you have a lot of people that have got become very popular through opening themselves up to spiritual beings, and that's why I have to be very careful about not what we just list, what we listen to, but we also have to be very careful about what we read. You know, and we have to realize that Satan has a lot of people in high places, whether it's politics or music or the news media, and certainly, Dr. Stan, you've done a lot in all of that and could, you know, have a lot to say about that.
Well, Chris, I've already got a lot of doing what I do 5 hours a day. I have to have a lot to say, but, you know, I've learned so much from you, really, from your study of this, because although I always knew there was something wrong, I just couldn't quite put my finger on it. I didn't have the evidence. And the amazing thing about Pastor Joe Schimmel's work is he's got all the biographies and autobiographies and written by people who were with these rock stars that explained to you what it was all about. And, of course, what most people don't remember is that the Beatles, then they went off to India and they were into transcendental meditation and all of this sort of thing of Eastern mysticism, weren't they?
Yeah. Now, what's interesting about that is you can prove that these guys knew what was going on to a degree. Now, they didn't know everything that was going on. Yoko Ono said it was like four men at a séance where the Beatles came together and a spirit appeared and began to channel through them, and they didn't understand everything that was taking place. Because of where I was at before I was a Christian and opening myself up to satanic forces and basically discovering satanic philosophy through my own lyrics, I can relate to what she's saying to a degree from my past. However, there came a point in my life early on when I was only 17 where I knew the difference between good and evil, and I knew that I was basically going to have to sign, so to speak, on the dotted line if I was going to go the wrong way. To me, it was never an option. I never thought, you know what, maybe I'll do it, maybe I won't. To me, it was like when I realized that the God of the Bible is a true and living God and that Satan was real. It was a matter of just getting on my knees and surrendering to God. But many of these people, sadly, give themselves over because they're desiring to be worshipped among their peers. Often these people, as it says in Sergeant Pepper's Lonely Hearts Club Band, often these are people that are rejected in their youth, their lonely hearts. You know, you can look at, that's an interesting phenomenon that I don't really point out too much in the presentation. But if you look at from Elvis Presley, Little Richard, Jerry Lewis, up until Marilyn Manson, you can look at, you know, John Lennon, many others. These are Kurt Cobain, many of these top rock stars were rejected as youth. They were never, they're not usually the cheerleaders and the, you know, the class presidents and so forth. They're people that are, you know, for whatever reasons, they don't get a lot of notoriety in their youth, and then they're offered this power. I think that's why Satan goes after these guys, and then it's like a carrot because they've experienced so much anguish and pain from their peers and so forth. Then when they realize that they can get this power and basically not only be accepted, but, you know, that women will grovel at their feet and that they'll get their face in the front cover of Rolling Stone, you know, they say sign up. But Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? But it's interesting because you mentioned, Dr. Stan, that you can't put your finger on exactly, but you know something's going on. And then when you see the video, it becomes obvious. And that's because over and over and over again, we show clips where they're basically admitting what's going on, and we show it from a biblical context. And then it's funny because I just heard I was gone for a little while camping, and I got back and got a call. I heard on my recorder from my voicemail from Ray Comfort. He's got a wonderful ministry on reaching the lost by teaching the message of repentance and using the law to bring forth conviction, to bring people to Christ, to come to grace. And he had just watched the video, and he just said basically the same thing. He says, after seeing the video, he said, Joe, he goes, I knew, basically it's kind of funny because he said, I was like, that was very much like his call. He said, he goes, I couldn't believe what I was seeing. He goes, it was a real eye-opener. And that's the thing is that this is proof, this is evidence. I've had a lot of different people watch this who were very much skeptics, atheists, agnostics, that became believers on the spot. In fact, one of the former elders in our fellowship, a great man of God that goes to our church, named Jack Haynes, he's a fireman, he came to watch the presentation. He was invited, but he came because he wanted to mock. He said he came and he was going to heckle because he's a great lover of rock music. He said he came, well, he told me, I mean, because that very night he turned to the Lord Jesus Christ and he ended up getting saved that night. But he came, came up afterwards, he prayed to receive the Lord, turned to the Lord, repented of his sin, following Christ now as a beautiful family. But he said, you know what, I came here to heckle. He goes, I was going to make fun of this thing. I thought this was going to be a joke. He goes, but a few minutes into it, he said, I was sitting there. He goes, I couldn't do anything. He goes, there was so much evidence, I didn't know what to do. And all of a sudden, before I knew it, he said, I better get right with God. I've had a lawyer say, if you showed this, you know, if you went to court with this stuff, you could, you know, you've got so much evidence that this is going on, you can't deny it, you know. But back to the Beatles real quick. It's very interesting because these Beatles were probably more influential than, you know, any band ever. I mean, the Rolling Stones, Led Zeppelin, very influential as well, but the Beatles, I don't think there's really an argument. They were very powerful, very popular. Of course, they were remembered for statements like, you know, we're more popular than Jesus now. And some people say, well, that was taken out of context. Well, if you look at the context of that statement, John Lennon said, Christianity will vanish and I will be proven right. And then he said that the Beatles were more popular than Jesus. So the context actually makes the statement even more more sickening. But Derek Fisher, Derek Prince, he was the press manager for the Beatles. He had mentioned that, he says, the Beatles, they scare me. He goes, they're very antichrist. He goes, don't get me wrong, I'm antichrist too, but they're so antichrist, they shock me. Now, what's amazing is John Lennon, before he died, in an interview, he was asked about the whole Beatles philosophy and so forth. He said the whole Beatle idea was do what thou wilt. A direct quote, you know, King James, 1611, Elizabethan English, a quote of Aleister Crowley's axiom, do what thou wilt. And what's interesting, to underscore that fact, is that when you look at the album, Sgt. Pepper's Lonely Hearts Club Band came out in 1967, 20 years after Crowley had died. On the top left, one man over, on the top left, with a shaved head, is none other than the Satanist Aleister Crowley. What's interesting, in the album, in the song, Sgt. Pepper's Lonely Hearts Club Band, which, by the way, John Lennon said that the concept was a bunch of mystics, a club of mystics. And when you look at the cast, it's Eastern gurus, it's Hollywood actors and actresses, it's different musical icons and so forth. Adolf Hitler was actually on there. In fact, in the J card of the CD of Sgt. Pepper's, they ended up putting the picture of Adolf Hitler that ended up not ending up being on in the crowd of faces. They ended up still showing him how his picture was on the side, and they took him out at the last minute before they took a picture. Now, all the Beatles said these were all their heroes. Well, Adolf Hitler was almost there. Now, Aleister Crowley was there, a man who's admitted sacrificing several little babies and so forth and being a Satanist, as well as Carl Jung and Karl Marx and Aldous Huxley, and it's just an amazing group that's up there. But it's interesting because the whole concept was Sgt. Pepper. It was 20 years ago today that Sgt. Pepper taught the band to play. What's interesting that it was 20 years ago, almost the day that the album was released, that Aleister Crowley had died. And many believe that is a reference to Aleister Crowley. Now, what's interesting is the Beatles were pushing his whole philosophy of, you know, free sex, the free drugs, the do what thou wilt, or, you know, do your own thing, the whole philosophy, the new world, you know, the one world thing, you know, the whole new age concept. John Lennon was a full, you know, blown socialist, even though he was about as rich as they can get and didn't share a whole lot of his money. But it's interesting that the Rolling Stones that same year came out with an album called Their Satanic Majesty's Request. And I'll get back to that after the break because I can hear your music coming.
Okay, fine.
Kind of interesting story.
And of course, if you look at this as Sgt. Pepper's Lonely Hearts Club Band, you'll see all these faces on it. That's why, one reason you want to get the video and look at it. And there in the top row on the left is another than our good friend Aleister Crowley, who is known affectionately by people who knew him as the other beast of Loch Ness, the other Loch Ness monster, because, of course, he had a house on Loch Ness, and this is a place of evil. And he was known, people knew him, the other Loch Ness monster. We'll be back in just a moment here with our special guest, Pastor Joe Simmel. Well, this is Dr. Stan, our guest this evening, Pastor Joe Simmel. We're talking about the Beatles. We're talking about their album, Sgt. Pepper's Lonely Hearts Club Band. And, of course, that was really one of their most popular songs, wasn't it?
Yeah, it was a very popular song. It was definitely their most...
His album, really, wasn't it?
What's that, I'm sorry?
Was it an album, or was it just
It was an album, and yes, there's a song title, a song as well. Sgt. Pepper's Lonely Hearts Club Band was the song that, you know, Paul McCartney sang. And it's interesting because it talks about this club. And what's interesting is they sing about how, you know, they're, you know, we're dying to take you away, you know. And it's, well, where do you want to take us? You know, just like Magical Mystery Tour says very similar thing about, you know, kind of like taking you away. And what's interesting, because Paul McCartney is like the host of the show when he's singing about Sgt. Pepper's Lonely Hearts Club Band. But it's interesting because the same year an album came out called Their Satanic Majesty's Request by the Rolling Stones. Now, the Rolling Stones and the Beatles were supposed to be enemies. But what's interesting is a man by the name of Robert Sanchez wrote a book called Up and Down with the Rolling Stones. He lived with the Rolling Stones for about a year. He was a drug runner. And he talked about a night where the Beatles and Rolling Stones had a meeting, a special meeting where they talked long into the night about drugs and revolution and music and how they were going to change the world. Well, subsequent to that meeting, where they're talking about using music to change the world, the Rolling Stones come out with their Satanic Majesty's Request. Now, what's interesting, they both came out the same year, Sgt. Pepper's and their Satanic Majesty's. When you look at both the albums, which we show this in the presentation, in the Crowley section, in the 10-hour version, we have 70 minutes of just Crowley and his influence on Daryl Hall and Sting and the Red Hot Chili Peppers and on and on and on. I mean, people are just blown away when they see how many different bands, Led Zeppelin and, you know, Ozzy Osbourne, of course, and Marilyn Manson and so forth, have been influenced by the Satanist Aleister Crowley and many modern-day groups like 311 and so forth. Now, it's interesting because we show that both groups, with both albums, are both very psychedelic. The Rolling Stones show, this kind of astrological thing happening as though they're going into the New Age. Like Brian Jones, who actually started the Rolling Stones before he was found dead, a drug overdose in his swimming pool at a very young age, he had said that we were leaving the Pisces age, the age of Christ, and we're heading into the age of Aquarius. He said there's a new youth, there's a new revolution, a young revolution afoot. Well, it's interesting because at this time, the Rolling Stones were hanging out with Kenneth Anger, who was the co-founder of the Church of Satan, and the Satanist who was with Kinsey at Crowley's home in Sicily. They were hanging out a lot with Kenneth Anger when they put out their Satanic Majesty's Request. And the whole concept was going into the new Satanic Age. Well, on the Satanic Majesty's Request, you had two pictures, one of John Lennon, and they're semi-camouflaged, but we show the close-ups in our video, and you can't miss them when you do a little close-up. There's John Lennon and George Harrison. These pictures are taken right from the album Sgt. Pepper's, which came out the same year after they had this meeting. We show on the Beatles album on the front where it says, Welcome the Rolling Stones. We show drug paraphernalia and so forth on both albums. In fact, Newsweek said that way back then said that Sgt. Pepper's was littered with drug references and so forth. That's interesting. They all have these deadpan faces, both the Beatles and the Stones. The Beatles are dressed up in their Sgt. Pepper military uniforms, and the Rolling Stones are dressed up like witches with Mick Jagger wearing a wizard's hat. And what's interesting is both of them have a song about the show, and how, come on, everybody, you know, come and, you know, listen to the show. You're, you know, Mick Jagger talking about the show. It's basically through the show.
Okay, hold that thought for just a moment. We'll be back in just a moment when our other stations come on board. Well, this is Dr. Stan, and our guest this evening, Pastor Joe Simmel, and he's talking about, of course, the relationship between the Beatles and the Rolling Stones. Of course, they were supposedly at odds with one another. They really weren't. In fact, Pastor Joe talked about how one of the people who was very close to the Rolling Stones talked about how the two bands got together one night, talked late into the night, how they were going to transform the world using music. And, of course, their albums, the Sgt. Pepper's Lonely Hearts Club Band, and, of course, the Satanic Majesty's Request, the covers of those two albums actually have pictures of the opposite bands. In other words, the on the... of the Satanic Majesty's request, you'll see pictures of John Lennon and George Harrison, and of course on the Sgt. Pepper's Lonely Hearts Club Band, why you'll see pictures of the Rolling Stones. But you're not supposed to understand this is all working together towards the furtherance of Satan's kingdom, because to the average individual, this isn't real. This couldn't be going on. Why? And yet, of course, there's always been a conspiracy against God, hasn't there?
Yeah, there sure has. In fact, it's interesting. You just brought it way back. I mean, you could go back and we could tie the ancient past into, the current rock and roll movement by just looking at, for instance, the Bhagavad Gita, a Hindu so-called sacred book, which, you know, basically the Bible says the gods of the nations or the heathens are demons. And it's interesting because it's the Eastern Hinduism and Eastern mysticism. I mean, you look at India and the darkness that they'd been in for thousands of years. I mean, the missionaries over there are the ones that built the hospitals. You know, I mean, if you were diseased and dying, it was because you supposedly had bad karma. And it was people that went over there that, you know, followed Jesus' teaching to love your neighbors yourself, you know, and bandage up the wounded and so forth, that built the hospitals. It's interesting that the same bankrupt, spiritual, dark religion was brought over to the West and became a big part of the New Age religion through bands like the Beatles and the Beach Boys and various other artists. What's interesting, the Bhagavad Gita, I was talking to a man dancing in a, you know, orange robe in the street, actually right in front of the Ozfest. Ozfest is a big heavy metal festival that they have every summer, with Ozzy Osbourne as the headliner, but Judas Priest and many other bands. And I went there about, oh, I was like 3 weeks ago or so, to the front, the entrance, and shared the gospel with a lot of people, passed out tracts. But there was a Hare Krishna, you know, man dancing in the street and singing Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. And it was very, very sad because I engaged him. I thought I could get two birds with one stone. I thought, well, I could witness to him and try to bring him to Christ. And at the same time, I could keep him from chanting Hare Krishna to everybody walking in the entrance. And it was sad because as I started talking to him, he said he was a Christian. He says he was brought up in a Christian home. And he understands about Christ and so forth. But as we began to talk, I said, how did you turn to Krishna, you know? And then I asked him if he was aware that Krishna identifies himself in the Bhagavad Gita as the serpent of eternity, the lord of destruction, the prince of demons. And he denied that Krishna does that, but it's there in the Bhagavad Gita. And I don't know if he's read his own sacred books. And then it's interesting because how is it that men like this turn from a Christian upbringing to such insidiously dark movements? And we find in 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 3, says, now the Spirit of God speaks expressly that in latter times some will depart from this faith, following the doctrines of demons and seducing spirits. It says, liars. Now this is interesting. It says, there will be liars who have seared consciences, which will teach the abstinence from marriage and from meats. Now it's interesting. So you have these doctrines of demons that will use liars that will deceive people into doctrines like, you know, you can't marry and you can't eat meat. It's interesting because we got into a little bit of a discussion on whether you can eat meat or not and so forth, me and this man that followed Krishna. And also in the Hare Krishna movement, they've been known to discourage marriage. And these are doctrines of demons. But what about the liars part? Well, I thought, isn't that interesting? Because we show a quote from George Harrison regarding the song My Sweet Lord. Now, My Sweet Lord has got a ton of play on both FM and AM stations. In fact, it's one of the most played songs in the history of music. And many Christians let their guard down because he's singing, George Harrison is singing, and it's with this, you know, what seems to be a sweet melody in the background, My Sweet Lord, and about his relationship with God. And he's singing Hallelujah over and over again. Well, what's interesting is years ago, when I was studying the New Age movement, I bought a book on, you know, well, I better save the rest of the story for after the break.
All right, fine. Well, of course, we're going to try to keep that in the background because we're going to lose our audience for about 3 minutes, and I want them to hear what Harrison said. But anyway, we'll be back here in just a moment with Pastor Joe Schimmel. And of course, if you have not yet seen his videos, They Sold Their Souls for Rock and Roll, the 4-hour version or the 10-hour version. You'll certainly want to. I will tell you, it's a fascinating experience. As you begin to watch this, you're totally transfixed. As far as evidence, you're going to see them. Ozzy Osbourne singing about Mr. Crowley, and Marilyn Manson singing about Mr. Crowley. No question at all what this is about. It's frank Satanism. Well, this is Arthur Stan, and our guest this evening, of course, is Pastor Joe Schimmelin. And Joe, we're going to have to wait about 3 minutes to actually get that the rest of that story, because you don't want to leave people just sort of hanging and not know what it is. But you know, as we look at these videos and we see all the evidence that is there, and of course you see Timothy Leary talking about how he's a disciple of Aleister Crowley, and what was the relationship between Crowley and Anton LaVey, the head of the Church of Satan?
Well, Anton LaVey, what's interesting is Satanists are usually egomaniacs, so they will build upon the foundations of other Satanists, but at the same time they like to, if they're head of some movement, they want to have their own specific spin so they can get the credit as being the ultimate Satanist. Anton LaVey, he hoped to eclipse Crowley in influence, and he definitely was able to get a lot of followers because he had kind of a kinder, more friendly form of Satanism, where he said, hey, basically, we're not real Satanists, we don't really worship the devil, really what we're about is, nature worshipers, we worship an impersonal force in nature, and we basically say, hey, just go with your feelings, indulge, if you have certain feelings, you shouldn't say no to those feelings, you shouldn't deny them, it's a very naturalistic type religion, kind of like Wicca. What's interesting, though, is by doing that, he was able to get a lot more followers than your typical Satanist who says, there are some Satanists that say, hey, for instance, one death rocker says that as a Satanist, that the only book he uses is the Bible, because he reads the Bible and he does everything the opposite, and that's the best book to read as a Satanist. Now, that would probably be your ultimate type of Satanist. Anton LaVey, mixed a lot of things that were very anti-scripture and anti-Christian, they took the Bible into some very opposites and backward types of things. But he had his own spin as well, and he said, hey, we don't really worship the classical devil, we don't believe in him, and so forth, and he kind of made it like a mockery of Christianity and just kind of go with the lust of your flesh, the lust of your eyes, the pride of life. What's interesting, though, is Kenneth Anger, the co-founder of the Church of Satan, he wrote regarding one of his movies, he put together two different movies about Crowley. One was Invocation of My Demon Brother, the other one was called Lucifer Rising. By the way, the Rolling Stones actually played a little bit of part in both of those movies. But it's interesting because he says, hey, we don't really believe in the devil. Lucifer is basically the god of light. We don't, really worship Satan and so forth. And it's interesting because I've seen this over and over again among Satanists who are seeking recruits. It's kind of like Masonry, They don't tell them, the darker secrets about Zebulon and so forth, and they don't go into all the darkness, and they don't talk about, they don't quote Manly Hall about, the seething powers of Lucifer will be in your hands and so forth.
Well, that thought, we're just going to have to bring our other stations back on board here. Well, this is Dr. Stan, and of course, I guess this evening, Pastor Joe Schimmelin, he's been telling us that, so often, with Anton LaVey, who created the Church of Satan, or the other Satanists, many times they try to give you sort of a kinder, gentler form of Satanism. They don't really want you to know the dark forces that really energize them, but they get people in telling them, oh, well, this is just sort of a spoof, because we just want you to be free, we want you to be able to do what you want to, and of course, pursue your lust, but we don't really worship the devil, and yet, of course, they really do, don't they?
Well, yeah, that's what's amazing is I've got quote after quote in my research where I found that, one thing I knew for sure is that these guys, here I was before I was a Christian, 17 years old, opening myself up to very dark forces, knowing they were real, realizing what I was opening myself up to. I knew for sure Anton LaVey, Kenneth Anger, Lieutenant Colonel Aquino, these guys who are putting it out as though, hey, it's not really Satan, it's just forces that we're worshiping, and they're not really dark and evil and so forth. I thought, these guys have to know what's going on. And what's interesting, as I continued to look into these guys, I realized, these guys are obviously duping thousands of their followers who think they're into some, as you mentioned, spoof, and some kind of, to get people's attention or what have you. Well, because really, how many recruits would Anton LaVey, Lieutenant Colonel Aquino, or Kenneth Anger get if they said, hey, why don't you worship the devil? You probably have a shorter life. You won't really be truly joyful and happy. Then you'll go to hell for eternity. You'll be thrown in the lake of fire where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth, and you'll burn and you'll be, filled with despair for eternity. I don't think they'd get many recruits. So they don't go about it that way. But it's interesting that they do let their hair down at times. In fact, I've got a quote from Kenneth Anger where he said relatively recently that, hey, Lucifer always was the devil of the Bible. He admitted that the Lucifer they worshipped always was Satan. It's interesting because I also read what Anton LaVey said before he died, and he basically let his hair down because he was being attacked. Well, not really attacked, but he felt maybe attacked. He said in an interview, he said, some Satanists don't take you seriously because of your form of Satanism. And he said, you know what, we really can't say everything. And he said, we have to walk a tight line because otherwise we wouldn't get as many recruits. Now, I thought this was interesting because I've interviewed Susan Atkins, who was convicted of 9 of the Manson murders, and I've been into prison to visit her several times as a guest, obviously, and we show some of that interview. We don't have videotape of that. They won't let us take cameras into the prison, but we have parts of that interview in our video, and it's interesting because she said, now what people don't realize is the whole Manson group was connected to the Church of Satan, Anton LaVey's group, and also a satanic group called The Process.
Right.
And also, David Berkowitz, the mass murderer serial killer over in New York, was also a follower of Crowley and believed they were connected to The Process as well. Now, it's interesting because when I was interviewing Susan Atkins, she told me that when she was connected to the Church of Satan, and she was a dancer, she danced for the Church of Satan, came out of, caskets and so forth and things like that. She said when she first visited Anton LaVey at his home, she not only was, she got a headache right when she walked in. She felt really oppressed. They took her to the kitchen, got her something out of the refrigerator, and she saw a bottle filled with red stuff, and she said, what is that? And she said they told her straight out that it was blood from their sacrifices. Now, I'm just quoting Susan Atkins. What was interesting is she said to them, to Anton LaVey, she said, well, I believe in God. And he said, well, we believe in God too. We just don't worship him. Now, this is quite revealing because how he puts it out to the masses is we don't believe in God, really. We don't believe there's a true God of the Bible and so forth. Well, she said he made it very clear that he believed in the God of the Bible, but he chose to worship Satan instead. Now, you have this from what I mentioned with Kenneth Anger, the admission now from, Anton LaVey and Susan Atkins and so forth. I've found this over and over again. And I thought, you know what, it's very sad because Satanists, they're basically, a lot of times they're atheists or agnostics who think that they're just belonging to some, antichrist religion and they're getting some thrill out of it, where really they're being duped more than most people. In fact, it's interesting because Lieutenant Colonel Aquino, who heads up the Temple of Set, and he used to be the editor of the Cloven Hoof, which was Anton LaVey's magazine for the Church of Satan, and then he went off on his own. He was on Oprah Winfrey, and Oprah Winfrey said, I'm a New Ager, she said, and she goes, we believe that, that we're becoming gods and so forth, and, our consciousness is expanding and so forth. It's interesting, because Lieutenant Colonel Aquino said, as a Satanist, he says, well, we believe the same thing as you believe, because she was shocked when she heard him explaining his satanic ideology. He goes, well, that's a lot what we believe. We believe as New Agers that, we're becoming gods and so forth. Well, she has no idea that that's Satan's religion just as much. It's just not as overt. He says, well, we believe the same thing. We just believe that we understand what it's about, you see, and that is that first rebellion of Satan. He wanted to be like the Most High God. His lie to Adam and Eve, you shall be as God. The lie of the Antichrist, it says he will sit in the temple of God showing himself that he is God. And basically it's the lie that we see throughout pop culture right now, that we're to decide, we're the captains of our own ship and we're our own gods and so forth. In fact, to kind of bring this up to, contemporary music, the top female icons of the last, rock and roll icons of the last decade, are obviously Madonna and Britney Spears and Christina Aguilera. Well, it was just, a year ago or so in the MTV Music Awards that it was made public. It was obvious. I showed it over again in the news that Madonna went and basically lip-locked these other women, Christina Aguilera and Britney Spears. Now, I had warned in my video prior to this that I show where Elvis is not, shown at the Ed Sullivan Show, but they're not showing his hips and so forth, and how people believe that music was getting worse and worse and drag, American morals into the cesspool. And then I pointed out that, hey, look what we've come to now. The innocent music today is Britney Spears and Christina Aguilera by many people's standards. And I said, basically we said, watch where this is going. Because these two girls were in the Mickey Mouse Club. you know? And then before you know it, they're singing these pop songs with sexual innuendo. And now you have, you know, Britney Spears virtually stripping on stage, simulating sex on stage, and Christina Aguilera doing very much of the same. And they brought many of the people, you know, many of the parents thought, oh, the Mickey Mouse Club, the Disney Channel, that's not wrong. What they haven't realized is these same children that they allowed to get into these characters, they're not, I know, I feel bad because it seems so innocent to the parents, but parents at the same time have to be responsible and shelter their children from evil influences, because now all of a sudden these women that they're practically worshiping, Aguilera and Britney Spears, are kissing Madonna. Now, what's interesting about this is the news programs didn't really show the whole scene. We show in our 10-hour version, the updated version of the 10-hour version, we show her coming. We show Madonna dressed like a guy. She's in black. She's the groom, basically. It's a wedding. We show the wedding chapel. It starts off with the wedding march, and then the dance music hits, and she starts going down these stairs. And Britney Spears and Christina Aguilera are in white, and they're the brides. And they're basically getting married, and she, you know, kisses them, and, you know, she gave Britney Spears, that was a several thousand dollar diamond-studded B for Britney, you know. I don't know if that was supposed to be, like, you know, the wedding ring or what have you, but she ended up doing that another time, but right around that same time. And what's amazing about this is you have this homosexual wedding here. Now, it's amazing because in our 10-hour version, we show her with other females, Madonna, that is, basically rubbing up against them in concert. And what she says is, in an interview, Madonna said that she likes that people won't necessarily accept this, but she says the reason she does this in videos and so forth is she shows it over and over and over again, okay, so that she says eventually people will accept this. I just saw on Fox News website where they stated that homosexuality is becoming more and more accepted in America. Well, that's because there's calculated efforts from the demonic world, and Madonna has admitted being possessed by demons, and she's led her, and we show in our 10-hour version, we show her singing in Australia, and she's leading a bunch of children, I mean, tens of thousands of kids in a song. You know, I'm gonna beat my drum, I'm gonna ring my bell, I'm gonna beat my drum, I'm gonna ring my bell, and I don't give a blank. And she says the F word, she says D-A-M-N, and then she says F word, and I'll give a blank if I go to hell. And all the kids are singing along with her, you know. And what's amazing is if you ask those kids, hey, will you tell everybody you don't give a blank if you go to hell? Most of those kids wouldn't. I mean, there might be two or three out of a hundred that might be, you know, psychotic or something like that and said, hey, I don't care if I go to hell, you know, but most of them wouldn't. But you put Madonna there, you get them singing to the music, which is very powerful, and these kids are singing this energetically with an attitude of defiance and rebellion. It's absolutely amazing. But what's interesting, in the Madonna situation with Britney Spears and Christina Aguilera, at the end of the song, they're all three singing after they've kissed and everything. They chant out, and I play it two or three times, that we're bored with the concept of right and wrong. And they sing that over and over, you know, they sing, we're bored with the concept of right and wrong. Now you have these three female icons in the pop industry singing we're bored with the concept of right and wrong. And what I do is I flash the clips in between when they say that. I have them say that over and over again. I repeat, I basically loop the clip. But I show Jim Jones's victims, I show Adolf Hitler's victims, I show different things of what happens when you do away with the concept of right and wrong. And what's amazing is people, you know, they champion the idea of relativism and that there's no right and wrong, but if you take their wallet or something, all of a sudden there's, you know, that it hits home for them. You take their stereo from them. You know, I do this sometimes when I share and somebody says, well, I don't believe in, you know, moral absolutes and so forth. Another thing I do is I say, do you have a wallet? And I say, sure, can you get it out? And then I take a big bill. I'm a pretty big guy. I'm like 280 pounds, 6'1". I take a big bill and I say, hey, I'm going to keep this. And all of a sudden they get upset. I don't do it too long. I give it back real quick. I say, hey, I'm just kidding. But hey, now that was wrong all of a sudden, wasn't it? And then all of a sudden it hits home. Now they don't want to believe in right and wrong as it comes to them being accountable before God or them being accountable before their fellow man. But as soon as they feel wronged, all of a sudden they're quick to want to take you to court or what have you. But we all have a sense of right and wrong, a sense of conscience that we're given. But the Bible says that men suppress the knowledge of the truth in their hearts, that their hearts become dark and they become callous, their conscience becomes seared and so forth. But that's why we need to preach the gospel, we need to preach Christ, we need to show people that they come short of God's law, but that God has given his love gift and given his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that while there's a lot of bad news, I show the bad news because people aren't aware that it's bad news. And you don't look for an antidote to cancer if you don't believe you have cancer, the doctor, if somebody comes to your door and says, hey, I want you to take chemotherapy, or I want you to take radiation, you would just shut your door, like, what are you talking about? But if you go, if a doctor shows you an x-ray and shows you that your body's riddled with cancer, all of a sudden that becomes a very promising aspect of a way to take care of a huge problem. Well, that's what the video does. It basically shows, hey, there's a huge problem. The world has cancer. The body of Christ has cancer, because most Christians listen to this stuff, sadly. And if we obeyed the scripture, which says to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and to praise God, you know, whether it's, you know, praise Him with a shout of triumph, or, you know, with a heart of worship. It says, let the praise of God continually be on your lips. If we're constantly worshiping God, we don't have time to be in this secular music that's praising man and blasphemy and exalting things like occultism and witchcraft and sexual perversion and all these other things that are so popular in music today. I just wish Christians would read the Bible and they'd obey it, because if we read the scripture and we obeyed the word of God, we would see that God says, whatever you do in word or deed, do it to the glory of God, and that would be involved in music that glorifies God. And sadly, your average Christian, I mean, I can't tell you how many people I run into, and many of them love God, and they aren't aware of what they're into, are into this stuff. And that's why I think it's imperative that we realize, hey, there's bad news, but guess what? There's really good news. For the world, there's great news. The Bible says that God so loved the world, you know, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. And Jesus said, the Father did send the Son in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him should be saved. Now, we know that the world at large won't turn to Christ, and the book of Revelation says they repented not to give God glory. And Jesus said, enter the straight gate, for broad is the way, and wide is the gate that leads to destruction, but straight and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few are those who find it. So I know, you know, the scripture is very clear that most people won't turn to Christ, but at the same time, we have an obligation to preach the gospel. And I think one of the things we've done is Christians have been so enamored by the world and so in love with the world that we haven't preached the doctrine of separation from the world. The scriptures are real clear, you know, love not the world, neither the things in the world, for all that is of the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And it says, and the world is passing away and the lust thereof, but he who does the will of God abides forever. And the Lord really, it grieves his heart, even as with Israel in the Old Testament, he says, I was a husband to you, but you went astray. And in the New Testament, as his church, we're his bride, but he says in James 4, verse 4, he says, you adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will make himself a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And sadly, whether it's music or politics or secret societies or many of the evil movies in Hollywood and so forth, many Christians have just buddied up with the world and become enemies of God, and they're under God's discipline in many cases, and it's heartbreaking. And I just hope, you know, God will use the video and this testimony to say, hey, come out from among her and be separate, saith the Lord, and be set free. And Jesus said, the truth will set you free. If you know you'll know the truth, the truth will set you free. And if the Son has set you free, you'll be free indeed. And He doesn't want us just to be freed from the penalty of sin, which comes through faith in Christ and abiding in Christ, a faith relationship with Jesus. But He wants to set us free from the power of sin and the power of the devil in our lives. And too many Christians are just, it's sad. There's a lot of casualties out there. And I believe a lot of it's because hundreds of millions of professing believers are immersed in the very things we're talking about, not realizing that they're allowing Satan and his music, which is quite powerful, a place in their hearts.
I think you're absolutely right. And, of course, we've really only scratched the surface. We haven't got into, of course, Michael Jackson, who also, readily admits to being in contact with spirits. Do you want to just briefly touch on Michael Jackson? Of course, we're hearing a lot about him now, and questions of pedophilia on his part. And, of course, he's being tried. And apparently this is not something new. He's, of course, taken children there to his special area for a long time. But he has a real strong ties into the occult as well, doesn't he?
Yeah, it's interesting because when you think about the charges of sexual molestation and the whole situation with the children and his whole thing that was basically, I mean, if you look at his compound, it was built to attract children. And if he's a child molester, you have a man with millions of dollars, he's basically used his power to entice children, if that's the case. I have my own opinions, God knows the truth, but I will say this, it's interesting that Michael Jackson, when he's, you know, on stage, he often grabs his crotch. And he'll do that often during a song. He'll grab his crotch and so forth. And you know, you got, of course, millions of young fans, again, seeing something they've never seen before, these lewd acts, you know. And if somebody was walking down the street doing that or a supermarket, they, you know, they'd be considered having a great problem, maybe taken off the streets. But what's interesting is he said that he has no control over it because a force takes control of him, and it happens, it's the force in the music that caused him to do this. Now, it's an, obviously not a non-intelligent force, and I would ask, what kind of forces are these? And then when you realize that Michael Jackson says that he's in touch with spirits and that he goes into a room of mirrors and these spirits commune to him about his with regard to his music. Now, that's interesting because Aleister Crowley would go into a room of mirrors and commune with the spirit world. Now, it's also interesting that Aleister Crowley said to walk backwards was one of the things he wanted Satanists to do and so forth. Well, it's interesting, Michael Jackson made the moonwalk very, very popular. I thought, you know what's really interesting is Michael Jackson has admitted that he says when he writes a song, he says he's only the courier bringing these songs into the world. He says he wakes up from dreams, they've been written somewhere, someplace else, and he's the courier that brings them into the world. I find this fascinating because this is, you know, this is basically par for the course with rock stars. I've seen this over and over and over again. And why are we seeing the same thing over and over again? I mean, if you, Dr. Stan, if you talk to all your neighbors, you know, up and down the streets where you live, and you talk to 30 or 40 of them, would they all say, hey, I'm in contact with spirits and they're channeling through me? You know, no, you might hear that from, you know, one or two people. But in the rock and roll industry, you hear it over and over again as a common denominator. It's exactly what the Word of God has said would happen. The biblical prophecies prophesied it. In fact, Michael Jackson, his song, We Are the World, and this is when all these different musicians had come together to sing about, you know, supposedly, you know, relief, famine relief for Africa, and there was a big scandal with the money regarding that, as it happens anyway. But it's interesting, you have all these top musicians get together, and you look at the lyrics, and Michael Jackson says he summoned the song. And you look at the lyrics, there's things like, you know, we are the world, we are the children, and so forth, and it there's so many anti-Christ, anti-Christian lyrics that we actually go through the words in it, but there's one line that says, as God has shown us by turning stones to bread, so shall we lend a helping hand. I think Willie Nelson sings that part. But as God has shown us by turning stones to bread, well, God didn't turn stones to bread. In fact, there's a scripture, not a scripture, but in the scripture, we have a quote. It's basically almost a quote from Satan, where Satan tells Jesus to turn these stones to bread. And what's interesting is that whole thing there was trying to get Jesus to disobey the Father and obey Satan for the sake of food, but to not submit to the Word of God. What's interesting, the irony is in the song We Are the World, which is so popular, and the ultimate song of, you know, of bands joining together for a cause. In that song, it was quite interesting because it's about famine relief, but it's at the expense of the Word of God again, you know? And there's, you know, it says things like, you know, we're saving our own lives and so forth. The Bible says, Jesus said, if you save your own life, you'll lose it, but if you lose it, you'll save it. And that's basically what, you know, is basically the premise of Satan, is of being your own redeemer, you being your own God. And what people don't realize is, you know, we show in our presentation from the 30s, Robert Johnson, all the way up until 2004 with, you know, Madonna and Britney Spears, Christina Aguilera and so forth and other bands, that there is a movement that is absolutely undeniable. And it's been prophesied to take place in the Word of God. And if we love our children and we have any say in their lives and they're still in our homes, you know, we need to take a stand for the Lord, you know. The Bible says if you bring cursed things in your house, you'll become cursed like those things. The Bible says have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. And that's what we're doing in that video. We're obeying God's Word, which says to expose the unfruitful works of darkness. And the reason God says that is because so many of His own people He knew would be immersed in darkness and that they needed to be made known. And what makes manifest is light. It says in that same chapter, light needs to be made manifest and truth needs to come out so people can make a decision. And I encourage people, choose life. I mean, we're only here for a short time. You know, let's get it right. Let's get right with the Father through Jesus, through His death on the cross. He alone is the way. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. The Bible says that there's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And Peter said, there's only one name under heaven whereby we must be saved, and that's the name of Jesus. And it's so imperative that people know. They need to stop right now and say, hey, is there life about Jesus Christ? You know, they might even know what we're talking about. I mean, they might, Sam, they might listen to you, and they might listen to me, and they watch this video. They might have a lot of knowledge, but, you know, do they have a relationship with Jesus Christ? And I know that's what you stand for, is that people need to know the Lord and need to know that salvation is only found in Him. And it's heartbreaking because we have this knowledge, but this knowledge should teach us to turn from evil and to turn to the Lord. And when it all comes down and we stand before God, it's going to be, do we have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Do we pray? Excuse me. Do we pray to the Father? Do we come to Him in the name of the Son? Do we read His Word? Are our hearts for the Lord? Because Jesus said, he that's not with me is against me. So if someone's not for Him, they're against Him. And I look at music that way. Hey, is this band for Christ? Well, if they're not, Jesus said they're against Him. And that will ultimately be manifested in their lyrics, because what comes forth in lyrics, but what comes out of the heart. And Jesus said, out of the heart, you know, out of the mouth, the heart speaks.
Well, Joe, we're out of time, but thank you so very much for being with us. And for our listeners out there, our guest has been Pastor Joe Schimmel. And if you, of course, you can get his videos but let's get your website out there just one more time, can we?
Okay, yeah, it's goodfight.org.
Oh, that's goodfight.org, and thanks so very much for being with us.
Thank you, Dr. Stan. Good. Praise God for your ministry.
Good. Bye-bye. God bless.
God bless.
Okay, fine. And, of course, certainly his video, They Sold Their Souls for Rock and Roll, the 4-hour version, the 10-hour version, and then, of course, the Sorcerers of the New World Order. I will have that available. I can't give you a price on it. You can give us a call later. But, of course, these are all available by calling 1-800-544-8927. That's 1-800-544-8927, and Pastor Joe will be with us at our November 6th conference. If there's any way you can get there, we hope you can. All day long here in the Santa Cruz area, North Shore, Monterey Bay, one of the most beautiful spots in the world. And we'll have lunch, and hopefully we'll have a good time. If you're interested, give us a call at 1-800-544-8927. That's 1-800-544-8927. And then, of course, we would simply point out that we hope many of you will go to our website at radioliberty.com. That's radioliberty.com. You can listen to our programs there 5 hours a day on the Internet. You can listen to our programs 4 hours a day on shortwave. We do hope that you'll look at some of the other items we have. We have a 4-tape set on Aleister Crowley and his friends. And most people don't understand who Crowley was. Well, this story, this 4-tapes interviews, will give you a tremendous insight into one of the most evil men of all time, the architect of what's going on today. And the fact that you're not hearing about this is simply a reflection of the degree of control that exists today over what the American people think. So this is the time we ask you to pray for America. We ask you to pray for our leaders and for our ministers. We ask you, though, to pray for revival, to try to bring people to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And I will tell you that this video is one of the most powerful tools we have, and the people who have seen either the 4-hour or the 10-hour version, it has a tremendous impact on them, tremendous conviction. And, of course, we need to get our children to see it, to understand that they're opening up their very souls to demonic possession. And so until tomorrow, when we'll be back with you once again here at the same station, Dr. Stan, good night, and may the Lord be with you.